Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 tells us this: train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're going to talk about parenting today. Listen, parenting is a tough gig. As James Dobson so masterfully wrote in his book, parenting isn't for cowards. It's a tough job. And as a parent, it's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to get exasperated. It's easy to get down in the dumps and depressed and feel like you're not doing this very well. And you long for someone to come alongside and help you, some resource that can come alongside and give you practical biblical wisdom to help you train up your children in the way that they should go, to have to develop a godly, healthy, well-adjusted children and well-adjusted adults. Well, to help us with this conversation today on Real Truth for Today is Dr. Kathy Cook. Dr. Cook is the founder of Celebrate Kids Incorporated, based in Fort Worth, Texas. She has influenced thousands of parents and teachers and children in 30 countries through her keynote messages, seminars, and writings. She's authored 6 books, including Screens and Teens, and we want to talk a little bit about that today. 8 Great Smarts, Start with the Heart, 5 to Thrive, and her newest book, Resilient Kids, Training Them to Embrace Life with Confidence. Dr. Kathy, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
I'm happy to be here, Jeff. Thanks for the invitation.
Well, thank you so much for coming. Okay, so let's talk about this newest book, Resilient Kids. What motivated you to write that?
Yeah, great first question. You know, I've written about resiliency in 2 of my other books, so it's always been something that I have believed is a very, very important character quality to develop in our kids. But it was during the COVID crisis when it really hit me strongly that we cannot allow our children to be defined by loss. They have to know what they have, not just what they do not have. And I began to watch weakness set in, as I was so concerned, and you probably were as well, Jeff, that adults and kids may not all bounce back readily from the difficult time of masking and quarantine and isolation and the loss of, you know, so many things. And so that was really the impetus to write a whole book on it. The book is not just about that. In fact, there's only 2 or 3 places where I mention those situations because I don't want to age the book. But that's the motivation, just really concerned about people's choice to not bounce back. Really concerns me.
So when people think of resiliency, that's kind of a big word. Maybe that's not a word we use a lot. How do you define it in the book?
Yeah, I define it as recovering readily from disappointment, difficulty, failure, loss, grief, trauma. I used to define it as bouncing back, and I would have Tigger from Winnie the Pooh in my mind. But bouncing back, you know, with this happy little grin on my face, that's not always how it works. Sometimes it really is a coming back to right standing, but it's a choice to not stay down in the valley. And resilient people want to recover, and they recover more readily than those who are non-resilient. Non-resilient people may not recover at all, or they may recover whining and complaining and, you know, very slowly and demanding from other people. Versus the resilient adults and resilient kids, recovering readily, not letting themselves defined by trauma. And the other thing that I'll mention that I think you would agree with as a pastor is that we need people to develop it as a character quality. So it starts as a choice. I am not going to stay down in the difficult moment. It becomes a learned ability when I have a lot of experience doing the recovering. And then eventually it becomes a part of our character. You and I probably do not have to think about being resilient. We just are resilient.
Well, it seems like, and this is a sad commentary on our society, but we glory in victimhood. And everyone's trying to rush in to say, well, wait a minute, I was injured here and I was hurt there and I'm a victim mm-hmm. here, I'm a victim there. It's like, wait a minute, we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And so, Dr. Kathy, as you see, parents kind of buy into this. They drink the woke Kool-Aid and they buy into this victim mentality. They can pass that along to their kids. Why is that so damaging?
Oh, yeah. Thanks for bringing that up. It is damaging, and yes, they can pass it on. It's damaging to a believer, certainly. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you do not belong there. And I don't say that lightly. We can all have moments and days and even a week of, you know, even a longer time, right? There's stuff that happens that knocks us down. But we're called to have an abundant life in Christ. And I certainly don't want to waste his sacrifice for me, that I would stay down and not, you know, choose to revel in the good while I put an appropriate kind of reaction toward the things that are negative. For our children, you know, if they see that we're victims, they'll be victims. They won't accomplish what they could have. They won't become who God created them to be, because they won't be able to risk. They won't be able to ask for help, because they won't be able to admit they need it. And now they maybe don't become who God intended for them to be. I mean, that's the greatest tragedy. And then there's a weakness, there's a slowness that would develop. They would not relate in a healthy way to people. They will not become, again, they won't learn as much. I think all of those things are really true. And I'll say one other thing before I kick it back to you, Jeff. It's a mental health issue. We know from research that resilient people do not define themselves by the anger, the grief, and the disappointments of life, etc. We can feel that. We can be anxious. We can be stressed. But we function well even when we're stressed if we're resilient. And we won't stay stressed as long because we have a recover readily mental attitude toward the things that come our way.
Well, and I think that is great. I was thinking, just as you were talking, Dr. Kathy, about a lady in our church who had terrible past. Her mother was turning her out for tricks when she was a young girl. And when she shared her testimony with our church, one of the things that she said was, "I am not a victim. I am a conqueror in Jesus Christ." She refused to see herself that way, whereas the world would tell her, of course you're a victim, and you just need to wallow in the victimhood. So resilient kids says, hey, you're not a victim, and this is how you train your kids to rise above the difficulties that they face, because everybody's going to face them.
That's right. If I could just say, Jeff, that it's in the past. You know, she was a victim, and it would be inappropriate for us to deny the horror that she went through. But praise God, she rose up and walked out and readily recovered from that life experience. And now she knows she's a victor. Very, very important. So we don't deny reality. That's not healthy. But we don't revel in that. We don't live there. We choose to stand up and walk out and expect that there's more from life.
Okay, Dr. Kathy, let me ask you this, because I have three girls, and those who have multiple kids, they know that they're not the same. Kids are different. Each kid is an individual, and you can have naturally positive, optimistic kids, the glass is half full, and naturally negative, pessimistic kids, just in their temperament and in their bent, the glass is half empty. When it comes to resilient kids, would you say it's easier with the optimistic child versus the pessimistic child? And how do you help the pessimistic child get more optimistic?
Right. Great question. It is easier with the optimist. There's absolute proof. In fact, when I wrote the book and did the research to write it, I was surprised at how important optimism is. I knew that it was relevant, but it's way more relevant than I even realized to have that perspective about life, that this too shall pass. And so, you know, praise God for the optimism, and again, that we get from Jesus, and we also get from who we hang out with, what we listen to, the shows we watch. It's easy to become despairing if you just hang out with the wrong people or watch the wrong things, right? So one of the best ways to help the pessimist become an optimist is to keep a record of success. Pessimists deny their success, or they give away their success. I'm not bright. My teacher is just good. So if they blame their success on their teacher, then they won't believe they can continue the success if they have a substitute or a different teacher, or they're independent and on their own. So we can take pictures and we can take videos and we can save last week's work, and we can show a child who's still thinking, I'm so slow at math, I'm so stupid. Well, first of all, you're not stupid. Look at how much you can do right. Stupid is a word we can talk about more, but no, you're not stupid. Look at all that you get right. And in fact, I have last week's paper. Let's look at that. And you would count, and maybe you would discover that last week your child had 20 math problems on a page, and this week there's 30 math problems on a page. So look, you're improving, because there's 10 more problems, and it's not taking you any longer than what it took you last week to do. pessimists are not good at believing that they are improving. But Jeff, evidence doesn't lie. We are the evidence makers. We're their advocates. We're the ones that are on their side. So let's keep pictures of things. Let's keep last week's work. And let's be more positive than negative in our comments. And we could talk about that if you want. The role of praise versus the role of correction. That's relevant too.
Yes. I heard you talk about that at the Family Life Conference this summer, and it was excellent. As your comment, and we'll get into this later in the broadcast, but Dr. Kathy, you made a comment about being single that was worth the price of the conference, I thought. And so I want us to visit that later on in the broadcast. Okay. You say that resiliency starts as a choice, but then it can become a learned ability. Then it becomes part of your character. Can you walk us through how that happens?
I'd love to, because it's so important. You know, it is a choice to stand up. You know, when a child falls down when learning to walk, they easily stand back up because mom and dad or a sibling are there, and we right their feet, and we, you know, hold our arms out, and we smile, you know, come to mama. And so they can't stay down in the valley then. They don't really have that choice because we're there supporting them. And that really needs to be what happens, whether it be academic, athletic, artistic, or behavioral, or chore maintenance, whatever the issue might be. We have to be with them to help them see that it's a choice to start over, a choice to try again is the right thing. Learning is worth it. Becoming good at this is worth it. Let's show them that the victory that they're going to feel within themselves is worth it. So that we give them the choice, and they keep making the right choice of standing up and walking out and not succumbing to the negativity, then it will become a learned ability. They will learn that this is how I respond. When somebody bullies me, this is my appropriate response. When I get a grade, when I earn a grade that is less than what I thought it should be, this is how I appropriately respond. They learn what to do right in those situations, and then ultimately it becomes automatic. It becomes as automatic as other character qualities that you've instilled in your kids. And now you don't have to be there to affirm them. Doesn't matter where they are or who they're with. They will be resilient. Why? Because they are resilient. It's a part of who they are. That's where we need to get.
Now, for a parent listening today that says, well, my child is 8 or 10 or 12. Have I missed the window? Is it too late for me? Obviously, you want to start this immediately as you're raising your kids, but how about if it's been a while and you kind of missed the starting line?
That's such a kind question. It is never too late, it's never too late. You're correct that if we can start out this way with our little itty bitties, that's ideal. But I write books and give speeches for the people who need to do a U-turn and redirect. Maybe they weren't believers when their kids were young, or they were overwhelmed, or they were raised badly and didn't know any differently, et cetera. There's all kinds of reasons that we have to kind of reinvest ourselves in our kids. One of the things that I think is really powerful is to explain to our kids what we're doing. So if you have an 8, 10, 11-year-old, and you've allowed them to, you know, have a pity party that lasts a while, and they've learned what they cannot do, and they're not confident, they don't risk. I'm not going to try out for soccer. I didn't make it last year. No, I can't play the piano. My brother's so good. I'll never be as good. If you hear them making decisions based on those kinds of things, and then we sit them down and we say, you know what, we made some mistakes with you. And you can always say, you know, you're the oldest, you're our guinea pig, you know, if that's the case. And, you know, son, that we're learning how to parent, and we want to do the very best job that we can. And we've learned some things recently that it has not been wise. We have not been really loving to you to allow you to stay down when you've had a rough moment. We've kind of babied you in that. We've maybe bubble wrapped you, if you want to use that phrase, and actually get bubble wrap out of the closet and talk about how you use it for a fragile vase. But, you know, you're not fragile. We need to lift you up and help you become more. And so we apologize and we ask to be forgiven. If we think sin was in the camp, it might not even be sinful. It's just experiential. And we say to our boys and girls, we're going to expect you to try more and not whine as much as you have. And we're going to remind you of the new behavior that we want to see in you. If we help them know we want them to change, if we help them know, amen, then change is going to be easier.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. Kathy Cook. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Don't go away.
God can use persecution to strengthen the church and individuals within it.
Persecution is granted to us. Don't miss this. What an honor to be chosen to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to die like the thief beside him, so that men enslaved to sin can see the gospel written in our flesh and believe.
Gain more perspective on persecution with Jordan Chambly's article, The Victorious Persecuted Church, in the Fall 21 issue of Engage Magazine, or visit EngageMagazine.net.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live. 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
This is Bible League International. Thank God your pastor wasn't attacked on Sunday, but it happened to Pastor Nepo recently while preaching in Burundi, Africa. 20 radicals dragged him down the aisle to the front lawn where they beat him nearly to death because he's been faithfully sharing the gospel with Muslims, and nearly 200 have come to Christ in his village where Christians are attacked daily.
Anyone who comes to Jesus as their Lord and Savior are easily persecuted.
In coastal India, Jayanth planted a church in a village with no Christians, and today more than half of that village follows Christ, but it did not come easy. His house was burned down twice, his wife was assaulted, and many in the church have been threatened with death, but they're not praying for an end to their suffering. They're praying for Bibles to endure and persevere. We're halfway to our goal to send God's word to 16,000 Bible-less persecuted believers, and we need to wrap up in a week. So at $5 a Bible, $100 sends 20. Will you call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or give at sendbiblesnow.org, sendbiblesnow.org, and God bless you for caring.
Hello?
Hey, stranger.
Oh, hi. Thank goodness it's you. I was afraid to answer the phone.
Why? What's up?
The credit card companies are after me. They want me to make payments and the calls never stop.
Ouch. Been there before, but I got help from Trinity Debt Management.
Trinity?
Yeah. I called and right away, Trinity contacted my creditors and got my interest rates cut in half. They ended all the late fees and over-limit charges, and they stopped those annoying phone calls.
Bet that was a relief.
Yep. Then they put me on a plan that consolidated my bills into one easy monthly payment. That way, I paid off my debt fast while saving thousands.
Nice.
Trinity even showed me how to plan and meet a monthly budget. So now, I'm debt-free for keeps.
Wow. Do you still have their number?
Sure. Here, write this down and call 1-800-788-1813.
Can you repeat that?
1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to Dr. Kathy Cook. She is a child development specialist and the author of 6 books, and we're talking about her latest book, Resilient Kids, Raising Them to Embrace Life with Confidence. And Dr. Kathy defines resiliency as recovering readily from disappointment, failure, defeat, adversity, and trauma. So, Dr. Kathy, backing up a little bit, how did you get involved from your childhood growing up? How did you get involved with a ministry helping parents and kids and teachers? Can you tell us a little bit about your background?
I would love to. I come from a phenomenal family. You know, no family is perfect, but my parents did an excellent job. They were not believers, but I was raised with my brother to become who we were created to be. They wouldn't have said it that way, but that's exactly what happened. I grew up very close to grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins, went to church and school with all my cousins. And so I come from a multi-generational family, which is why I'm passionate about multi-generational families that have a biblical worldview. I was a celebrated kid, and I became a teacher of second graders. I thought I would do that forever. I was alarmed at the lack of celebration that I saw some of my kids having to endure, and that kind of changed my perspective. And earned a PhD, became a professor, thought I would be a professor forever, teaching people how to teach children how to read, which, of course, is very important. But I couldn't shake Deuteronomy 6. You know, that chapter and other passages in the Scripture would teach that parents matter. Parents are the first and foremost, most important teacher of a child. And as you know, Jeff, I'm single without kids, thinking, how could I possibly have a ministry to parents when I'm not a parent. But God just showed me that the way, and he reminded me that, you know, of course, Jesus was single, and he had a lot of advice for husbands and wives and moms and dads. So I'm certainly not Jesus, but God equips us in a variety of ways, and he equipped me through the wonderful family experiences that I've had. And then the knowledge that I was sharing with university students, I discovered I needed to share with parents, and I simply changed, you know, illustration from the classroom to the home, and kind of the rest is history. I met the right people, asked the right questions, and earned tenure, and then I quit, which no one does, but it's what I needed to do. It was good for the testimony of the gospel that I stayed and earned tenure and then quit, moved from Green Bay, Wisconsin, all the way down to Fort Worth, Texas, to establish a ministry called Celebrate Kids, because I want children to be known. I want children to like who they are. I want children to be celebrated for who they are, not just for what they do. And I want parents to feel secure in this most significant role they've been called to. And Jeff, it's been such an honor to be listened to. It's been such an honor to be heard and to write and to speak. I'm grateful for all my partnerships, and now that includes you.
Amen. Well, I will say this, Dr. Kathy, you know, I think initially a parent would say, well, what does she know about it? She doesn't have any children. But just listening to you for a short period of time, it's just like, this lady has wisdom from the Lord, and I don't care if she has kids or not. She is very helpful, and it's practical wisdom. It's things that people can do, parents can do. It's not just theoretical. It's very hands-on and very practical. Hey, you can do these things, and here are some situations where you can plug this in, and it makes a huge difference. I want to just thank you for your ministry and all that you do to help parents and help children. Just curious, how were you received as a believer, an outspoken believer? How were you treated in the world of academia?
You know, it was okay back then. Now, I earned a PhD at only 28, so I was a professor when I was quite young, I guess you would say, and certainly back then, you know, 30 years ago, 32 years ago, the culture was very different in public education than it is today. I will tell you that I was the faculty advisor for University Christian Fellowship, and I also co-led the faculty staff Bible study every other Friday morning. So I was known on campus as a believer. I did not hide it. There's no reason to hide it. I actually took my Bible to class, and I told my students that I was legally able to quote from it if I quoted from any other book. So I would occasionally, and I told them, you teach children how to read so that they can read the most important book of all, which is the Bible. And if I quote, you know, Joe Blow or Abe Lincoln or whatever, I can quote Solomon. And I knew my legal grounds. That's important for believers to know what they legally are allowed to do so that they'll do it with confidence. And I had no pushback. My students, in fact, one of the things, you might get a bang out of this. On the first day of class, I always said to my students, how many of you know that every professor has a bias? And, of course, every hand went up, right? Every professor has a bias. And I said, well, I thought I would tell you what mine is so that you didn't have to waste any intellectual energy trying to figure it out. And then I said, I'm a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a follower of Christ and created in the image of God for his good and his glory, and that will always be my perspective. And they thanked me. They appreciated the honesty. Amen. And I'm not saying every believer is going to have the confidence to do that, but I knew what I was doing. I knew who I was, and I knew why I was there. And it worked for me. It worked for me. In fact, it was hard to leave, partly because of the role that I knew I was playing on campus as an active believer. But I knew also that the call upon my life to do what I'm doing now was the bigger call. But I will tell you that that was not an easy decision.
Yeah, for sure. Well, how did the other professors treat you?
Very interestingly. Some professors definitely on my side. Some believers were jealous of my confidence. The Jewish people were, I think, more alarmed sometimes than the ones with no faith at all, because the Jewish people knew that I was talking about Jesus when I had an opportunity to do so. He was the best teacher who ever lived. You know, I would say things like that. And they would probably, you know, they wouldn't have as big of a problem with that as they would with, obviously, Savior and Lord. But the professors were more threatened than students. But what was so funny was that they couldn't sue me because their rights were never in question. And so we actually had some very interesting discussions about that. I made professors nervous because I was bold with my bias. I didn't try to hide it. Like, what are you afraid of? If you're trying to hide your bias, there's something wrong. I mean, I would say that to them, and they were like, well, you know, where'd you come from?
Yeah.
But I think Christians have a bold confidence, right? We should.
Right.
I don't say that lightly. I'm very imperfect, but those things were not hard for me to do.
Yeah. Well, I love courage. I think people are attracted to courage, and the call of the hour is for Christians to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross and be bold and be courageous. So hats off to you, Dr. Kathy, for being like that. Okay, there's a statement that you have in the book that I love that was just leaped off the page. You tell parents, you are not raising children, you are raising adults. I don't think most parents think about it like that. Why is that so important for them to get that perspective?
Yes. The big picture, the fact that they become adults that are supposed to be independent from us in a healthy way, secure, yeah. We've got to keep that in mind because today causes tomorrow. Childhood contributes to adulthood. Do we have a vision for their life? I think, Jeff, when we realize we're raising adults, it helps us have a vision for who do we want them to be. Do we want them to value learning and value culture and value government and value authority and value family? Who do we want them to be? Let's have a vision for their tomorrows. And let's make decisions so that that is more realistically going to happen. We can get stuck in the weeds. Like, I get that. You know, kids throw up and they don't tell us they're going to, you know, and kids forget their homework or homeschooled kids say they hate you. You know, you're the worst teacher ever. I mean, it's hard. You know, the day-to-day is really hard. So let's have a bigger perspective. And I think it encourages us to introduce our kids to other people and other experiences. And, you know, stay the course. It's not about the minutiae. It's not about the little stuff today. It's about who the possible person's going to be down the road. I'm going to put it back on you, Jeff. Why, you're a pastor, you're a dad. Why did you find that statement compelling yourself?
Well, because I think it's easy to take the short look. And God bless me with a great wife who takes the long look. And so she would see, hey, what we're doing today is going to make an impact for their adult life. And so as somebody that's kind of more wired on the, okay, what's going to help us get through this day, it was just something that you got to take the long look. You got to take the long look in your Christian life, because otherwise you can get bogged down. We live it day by day, obviously, but we have to look and take the long look of life. What's going to make me not happy for today, but happy for a lifetime. And I think that that is important, very important. And let's talk about this too, Dr. Kathy, because in parenting, you know, you kind of reproduce who you are. And somebody told me, hey, here's a parenting tip. Be the person you want your child to be. And if you're not the person you want your child to be, all the teaching you give them in the world, they look at your life, and if you're not living it out, if you're not resilient, then it's hard for them to become resilient. Let's talk a little bit about that, because as a poem I learned from John Wooden, he talks about it. How does it start? I've lost my train of thought on that. But it ends with this, nor all the books on all the shelves, it's what the parents are themselves. You know, to teach our children what they should be, they're looking to mom and dad primarily. They're watching how we live, how we act, how we react, how we react to disappointments. How can you give encouragement to parents in that vein?
Right. You know, it's never too late for kids, and it's never too late for adults. We have to be open to change. We have to believe that we're capable of changing course. We don't look back and say, why has it taken me so long to understand this? Man, I've been so stupid for so many years. No. There's no reason to look back with any shame or blame. You did not know what you did not know. But if we can help people look forward with hope, what a gift that we've been given by the Lord to encourage people for that. So I want to say that whoever you were, there's probably reasons for that. if you can identify some of the reasons and forgive, if that's essential, process it with a friend who can help you walk through the grief or the valley, if you will, and get out and get up to the other side and go for that mountaintop experience. There will be many people who read this book who realize that they were not raised to be resilient, and that's why they haven't gone for promotion. That's why they haven't volunteered for a committee at church. That's why they haven't gone to a neighbor and asked about, you know, the loud music in the backyard at night, because they're not resilient. And they will gain ground in their own lives from this book if they humble themselves and read it that way. And then, of course, they benefit, and so do their kids. So it's never too late. Again, what if the family set a goal? Right? We're a family unit. So what if the family set a goal to take more risks, and the whole family went and did a roller coaster? What if the family decided to take a risk, and the whole family went to the neighbor to talk about how the noise is really difficult at night? So this could be a family commitment, and mom and dad are then really role modeling to their children, growth is always possible. We humble ourselves to become more like Jesus. That would be amazing. And the kids can help the parents. Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, that's very good. Okay, the five core things a child needs in order to build resiliency. What are those five things?
Right. There's so many suggestions I made in the book. But one of the things I talk about in all the things that we do at Celebrate Kids is we have a need for security. Who can I trust? If your children do not trust you, they won't learn from you. They won't risk in front of you. They won't admit they need your help. And they might hide in their shame. They might be bullied, and you might not even know it. So security is key. Honesty, responsibility, dependability, truth. And we can get that back by apologizing and asking to be forgiven and then stepping up to the plate and being better in the future. We also have a need for identity. Who am I? And we need to make sure our kids define themselves with their strengths, not just their weaknesses. We need to help them understand that they are growing and learning and becoming and overcoming, and they're more of a victor now than they used to be a victim. We've got to give them a current look of who they are. They need belonging. We all need belonging. And, of course, it's found in God, the triune God. It also needs to be found at home. If our children know that we want them, then they're more willing to be a part of a family unit, and that's going to be a blessing to everybody. So do we want them? Do we walk toward them? Do we put our phone down to hang out with them, and they see that we value them? Now they're more willing to listen to us as well, and now we help them become more resilient. And then purpose, why am I alive? Why did God bother making me? Well, there are things for me to learn and things for me to become and things for me to understand that I don't yet know. And I need to become who God wanted me to be. And all of that is going to take effort and diligence and perseverance and teachability and care and carefulness and other-centeredness. And this is where character comes in. So do your children know that they were created for more than this moment? Do they understand that they are created to be agents of change to the glory of God? When they know who they are and why they are who they are, they're going to be so much more willing to handle the risk that is necessary to learn something new. And then the last of these core needs is competence. What do I do well? And we can do many things well when we know who we are, when we are surrounded by goodness and help and support and the advocate of a mom and a dad. Again, if I know my purpose, I'm more willing to develop my competence. And let me say this, Jeff, we are not created with a need for perfection. Perfection has been done, and his name is Jesus. And we need to be very careful about this, because if our children think that we think they can be perfect, they will not admit that they need our help. They will hide their less than perfect work from us, and we will not be able to help them grow. But competence, what do I do well, is the core need, not what do I do perfectly. And that we've got to make sure we get that right, especially the dads. You have a right to high expectations, but we have to get it right.
Amen. Well, we're talking.
That was a mouthful.
That was great, though. We're talking to Dr. Kathy Cook, and she is the founder of Celebrate Kids, based in Fort Worth, Texas. She has a brand new book out talking about resilient kids, raising them to embrace life with confidence. It's a book that every parent needs to get and put into practice. Listen, you are listening today to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're going to take a break, and then when we come back, we're going to listen to more of Dr. Cook telling us practical ways we can influence our kids for Christ.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA upholds the truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are worthy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
The youth of America face more and more racism, anarchy, and lawlessness. Jesus is the only hope for our youth. They need God's Word.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, and we are so grateful to be associated with Revival Fires Ministries Truth for Youth Bible Campaign, which provides Bibles free to teenagers who don't know the Lord.
The Truth for Youth Bible is the entire New Testament, along with full-color comics that present biblical truth about moral issues, and it's also available in Spanish. Revival Fires International is giving one free to every teenager who promises to give it to a friend at school.
A friend at school gave me 3 Truth for Youth Bibles. I sat down and I read the comics in the front, and I realized that I needed to recommit my life to Christ. I gave the other 2 Bibles to my 2 best friends, and I'm praying and hoping that they'll recommit their lives to Christ too.
Truth for Youth Bible Week is going on now. Find out more or get a free Truth for Youth Bible at truthforyouth.com. truthforyouth.com. In this time, we celebrate that Roe v. Wade has been overturned with great joy. Roe v. Wade has been responsible for the slaughter of over 63 million babies. Now, the decision to abort a child will be left in the hands of the states, and sadly, abortion will continue in the most liberal states. Over the past 16 years, Preborn has positioned their clinics in the top abortion cities, where 50% of abortions take place. Preborn's work of saving babies' lives will continue at an even greater level as they fight Planned Parenthood and now defend their centers from the radical hate groups who want nothing more than to shut them down. Preborn's response is entirely dependent on you, the pro-life community. Would you consider a tax-deductible gift of any size? Your gift will save babies' lives and help keep Preborn centers safe so they continue their life-saving work. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to Dr. Kathy Cook. She's a child development specialist and the author of the new book, Resilient Kids, Raising Them to Embrace Life with Confidence. And Dr. Kathy, I was struggling to come up with my little poem, but I looked it up. These are the words: no printed word nor spoken plea can teach young minds what they should be. Not all the books on all the shelves, but what the teachers or parents are themselves. And so living it out is huge. And I tell our parents all the time, hey, listen, if you want to raise godly kids, you got to be a godly person, because they're going to emulate what they see. And so it's really, somebody said this to me once: when you become a parent, there is one word to remember. It's the word behave. Don't be a wild idiot. You're not in high school anymore. You need to walk with God as a Christian, obviously, and you need to be an example for your kids. Let me ask you this, Dr. Kathy. You talk about struggles. I think parents have a hard time seeing their children struggle, even when they get older, and they want to swoop in and rescue them. Why is that a bad plan so much of the time?
Right, because our kids will always expect us to do that, and we're not always going to be there, is one of the answers. You know, one of the answers would be, we have benefited from the struggles that we have encountered. You know, if I ask an audience, how many of you have a better character and a deeper faith in the God of the Bible because of the challenges you've experienced? Virtually every hand goes up. It's a Romans 3 promise and other places in the Scripture. that we will grow up and mature and become through the challenges. So if we always rescue our kids and they never suffer the negative consequences of choices, or they never have the victorious moment, right, of the victory, we don't let them have that because we also claim that, you know, I did that for you. No, then they're not going to experience the maturity and the healthy independence that they need. If we always swoop in and protect them, again, they won't grow. Their mental health will be at risk. We become their important people. And parents are important people. And parents, when kids are little, of course, you're going to prevent them from getting, you know, horrifically hurt. Absolutely. That's your responsibility. But then to allow them to grow and allow them to become, and to make sure that you realize that it's not about you. Their perfection or their excellence is not about you looking better to your friends. It can't be about that. And that sometimes is what I think is happening when we overprotect and we over-rescue.
I think that's exactly right. Parents have a terrible time with that. The helicopter parents that are always there mm-hmm. to jump in and swoop in. And, you know, I encourage our parents. I said, listen, you know, you need to honor authority, honor the teacher, honor the administration, mm-hmm. honor the coach. And we have a lot of parents that get in their face, and it doesn't help the child at all. Because we learn from the struggles.
We do. And it's so frustrating, isn't it, that it's hard for parents to understand that. But do you want the best for your kids? You know, do you want perfection now? Or do you want the best for them in the future? Do you understand? Follow their lead. You know, some children are more fragile than others, depending upon experiences they've had, or, again, the makeup of their heart. If a kid is super sensitive, it's going to respond differently to struggles. And so let's be aware of that, and let's do what we think is best. And maybe, you know, maybe we reach out to pastors and friends and people whose children are 5 years older than ours, and we say, hey, I really need some advice. Would you tell me, you know, this is what I'm doing. Am I overprotecting, or is that healthy? Because we might not know.
That's for sure. Dr. Kathy, in the book, you talk about failures versus mistakes.
Mm.
How is a parent supposed to understand the difference between those two, and how do we communicate that to our children?
Yeah, I appreciate that question. It was interesting when I interviewed a lot of people to find out how we define these words. We know as adults, I hope we know, that mistakes are a part of life and a part of learning. Like when a child starts to learn to walk and they fall down, we would never call that a mistake. And we would never point it out and go, you're a bad boy, you know, you made a mistake. No, they're falling down because that's what happens while you learn how to walk. It's just a part of the process, right? And so, but children think that mistakes mean that they're bad. And so if you say to a kid, oh, you just made a mistake, you might have just said to your kid, oh, you're bad. So, or you're stupid. I'm sorry. They think mistakes mean that they're stupid. Mm-hmm. They think failure means that they're bad.
Mm-hmm.
So if I fail, I'm bad. If I make a mistake, I'm stupid. That is how a lot of children define those words. How do we define them? Part of life. Failure would be a lack of effort. Mistakes are a lack of experience. You know, to wrestle with that as a couple, parenting children or as a single mom or dad, how do you define those words? And then make sure that your kids know how you define them. And do you believe that mistakes are a part of life and we can learn from our mistakes? If you believe that, then why do you panic when your kids make one, right? So I'm huge about vocabulary. And you notice, Jeff, there's two chapters in the book about how to have healthy conversations. Because so much of our influence toward things like resiliency and the development of other character qualities, it happens in conversation. It happens in those teachable moments. And that includes things like, hey, you know, Jeremiah, let's talk about the word mistake. You came home and you said that you were so stupid because you made a bunch of mistakes in math. Let's talk about that. And you make sure that as your family unit, you define the words the same way.
Mm. Very, very
makes
good.
Sense. Makes sense?
It does. You know, and with the negative self-talk, boy, we can easily, as parents and children, we fall into that. I'm always reminded of Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I think we read that verse and we say, well, yeah, that's how I communicate with others. But I always encourage people to say, well, how do you communicate with yourself? You know, I'm so stupid, I can never do anything right, I'm always a failure. That is key in helping our kids develop this resilient attitude and the ability to come back from things. Talk a little bit about self-talk. Why is that so important?
Right. Totally agree with you. Great Bible verse to use. That's why it's important, because biblically we would be told exactly what you said. Let's be honest with ourselves. We are often controlled by that inside chatter, which is really... boy, it can be so disappointing. I'm really sensitive to the phrase, I am. So how do you finish that? You know, I am chosen, adopted, you know, completely loved and totally forgiven. You know, great. Or do you finish that with, you know, I am stupid, I am so slow, I am so careless. So let's listen for the I am. If our kids are saying that, I can almost guarantee you that what they have said out loud, they have been thinking of for a long time. And so you don't want to sweep away the web. No, you're not stupid. Don't say that again. That would be sweeping away of the web and really shaming them. But why is it that you don't want them to say that they're stupid? Because they're not, right? Mm-hmm. They're learning. They're growing. They're trying advanced algebra, and it will be a challenge. I love to tell kids, the purpose of school is to learn what you don't yet know. There will be things you don't know, and that doesn't mean that you're stupid, and it doesn't mean that your homeschool mom is a bad teacher or a mean mom. This is called life, right? Another thing that's so empowering, Jeff, is when we have negative thoughts like, I can't read, or I'm so slow on the track, we always finish it with the word yet. I can't
read
yet.
Right, I love that.
Isn't that good? That's so different from I can't read. Like, boy, it's really hard to memorize Bible verses. Versus, it's really hard for me to memorize Bible verses so far.
Mm-hmm.
Which hints at, I'm growing, and there's a day coming when it'll get easier. So I don't want us to lie. Like, we should never say, memorizing Bible is really easy. You know, if it's not easy, don't lie. But also don't negate, and don't be aware that you're on a path of growth. So those are some of the things. And then I would also say a really important thing that I've loved to teach kids, if your inside voice is always negative, I can't do this, I can't do this, man, I'm so slow here, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. You know, if all of your self-talk, your self-thought is negative, ask for help. It doesn't do you any good to be thinking those thoughts. In fact, it does you badly to think of those thoughts, because why does the scripture teach the heart's the wellspring of life? Your thought life matters. Your thought life is very controlling. When you hear yourself constantly thinking negative thoughts, reach out to someone. This is what your mom and dad are for. This is why God ordained the family, that there would be adults who have lived longer, who know you well, who love you deeply, who will walk through the valley with you. Admit that you need help. One of the highest compliments a kid will ever pay you is to ask for help.
Mm. And I love that. As far as yet goes, I recently preached on the radio Psalm 27, 13, and 14, where David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. It hasn't happened yet, but you can trust God, because he is a good God. Let me use that, Dr. Kathy, to transition into what I said during the broadcast about your singleness. And how have you dealt with that as an adult? And I'm assuming that, you know, as a young girl, you were thinking about marriage and family and that kind of thing. How have you dealt with that situation in your life?
You know, Jeff, what's really interesting is that I did not think about it much when I was a kid. I believe I'm called to be single. And so my situation is very different. I will say boldly that I have not struggled, and that's a true statement. And I don't say that arrogantly. And I have great compassion for men and women who desperately want to be married and maybe want to be moms and dads. I am so grateful to God for the call upon my life. I could not do what I do the way I do it if I was married and a mom. I'm also going to say to you that one of the compliments I get regularly is that I'm objective when it comes to children. I don't say do it my way, because I've never done it. So when I teach about resiliency, I teach best practice. I teach what I believe the scripture teaches and what I believe the research teaches. I don't teach it the way that it worked for me, which should give my audience confidence to trust what I'm saying. Because every kid is unique, and not every strategy works the same with every other kid, right? Mm-hmm. So I will admit to you that I have a unique comfort. I've chosen to see the good in it. Again, Jesus was single. If there was something wrong with being single, God's only son would have been married. Paul calls us to be content in all circumstances. I have a very unique situation. I have one brother who married my best friend. They have three kids. If I didn't have the role of aunt, this would be harder. I obviously love kids. I'm very grateful to my brother and his wife, Debbie, who said back when I was very young, if you remain single, you will always have a room in our home.
Mm-hmm.
When mom and dad sell their house, we'll always have a bedroom for you. And Debbie and Dave looked at me and they said, we will always remember your birthday is June 28th. I have a house, in their home, I have a room, and I have my own room. And in my room, in their home, I have my own dresser drawer. And I spend the whole month of December there, and they know my name, they know my birthday, all their kids and their spouses and their kids love me deeply. And that's cool. I bought my own china. I serve my own steak dinner on my own china if I want to. I buy myself flowers. I don't wait for a guy to do it. And what's funny is a lot of wives will say that, you know, they have to buy flowers too because their husbands don't. But let me close with this. Let me close with this. And this is where I'm going to land, my friend. If I did not trust God that my singleness was his best for me, what makes me think I'll trust him in the future? If I don't believe that singleness for a season or singleness as a call is his best for me, then I'm not trusting God. Then I enter into a dating relationship, perhaps I get married, but I have a grass is greener on the other side of the fence thinking pattern, and I will keep questioning God. So I have an argument with my boyfriend or an argument with my spouse, and I'm thinking, oh, I bet I missed it. I bet I missed the right person. No, you develop in your children and in yourself a God is my advocate, best friend, creator of my life mentality. Therefore, it has to be good.
Amen.
And again, I don't say that lightly. I hope that comes across right.
No, it does. I immediately thought of Psalm 84, verse 11, says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Yeah. Hey, if you're walking with God and in a single situation, if it's a good thing for you to be married, God will give that to you, because no good thing does he withhold for those who walk uprightly. And so if it's not his plan, and he can use you to a greater extent being single, then that's a good thing. And what a blessing. I love your outlook on that, Dr. Kathy. And that's what you said at in a similar vein. You said that at the conference that we went to in June or in July. And it was such a blessing to me to see somebody so confident in the plan that that God has given them, and to walk that out and live that out and make a difference. We always talk about two words on this show, shine and share. Shine for Christ. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And share. Share what great things the Lord has done for you. You do an excellent job with that, and I thank you for coming on the program today.
Well, thank you for allowing me the privilege of being here. I appreciate it.
All right. So where can they get the book?
Our website is celebratekids.com, and you can find out more about me and our ministry and purchase the book there. CelebrateKids.com. We're all over Facebook and Instagram, of course. And the book is available at the typical online retailers, too, if people prefer.
Amen. Resilient Kids. Pick up a copy. You will be blessed. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'll be back again next week. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.